Austin, it's a pleasure to be in the Word of God with you guys this morning. It is Family Worship Sunday, which I often like to jokingly call Kids Volunteer Appreciation Sunday. Y'all may be seated, by the way. Go ahead and take a seat. Really excited to be here with y'all, with the kids. We're going to keep today's sermon a little bit shorter, mostly for my own attention span, but also for the attention span of the younger folks within our audience. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we will dive right in. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your justice, your kindness towards us, Lord God. Thank you for drawing us together today. We pray that you would soften our hearts by your Spirit to your word, Lord God, that our hearts may be changed, that we may grow in love for you and grow in love for one another. We ask this all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. There are a lot of confusing things in the Bible, right? Today's verses are fairly straightforward, but they come right on the heels of a conversation that Jesus is having with a guy named Nicodemus. Kids, can you say Nicodemus? Let's try it again. Kids, can you say Nicodemus? Some of those had too many syllables in it, but that's okay. Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. If we look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, just a few verses up, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him.'" At which point, Jesus and Nicodemus go and have this big conversation, right? Now, Nicodemus is a smart dude, a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means set apart. They knew all of their Bible. The Pharisees knew all of the rules that were in there. Not only did they know those, they knew the extra rules that were kind of passed on through oral tradition, or, you know, Billy's mom down the street said, "This is a rule and we're not allowed to say that word, so we're going to follow that rule too." The Pharisees knew all the rules. Nicodemus knew all the rules, but he sees what Jesus is doing and he goes to him by night and wants to have a conversation with him. He says, "You're a really good teacher and you can't do these really cool things unless you have come from God." And so Jesus goes and then tells Nicodemus some really tough things. Now, Jesus loves all people, but he wasn't a big fan of Pharisees in general. In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You tithe the herbs that come out of your garden and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." But Jesus is sitting with Nicodemus, looking at him in love and having a conversation. And Jesus tells Nicodemus some pretty strange things. He says, "You have to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Born again? Jesus, how can you be born again if you're already old?" Right? And then Jesus says, "You have to be born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus goes, "How can these things be?" Right? Nicodemus is a smart dude, but he's sitting here confused by some of the things that Jesus is saying to him. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "You're supposed to be the teacher, and you don't understand these things?" Kids, sometimes it's like that in kids' ministry, right? You look at the teachers and you're like, "This is exactly how it is. Why don't you understand that?" So just have a little bit of patience with us teachers, okay? And so Jesus then follows up all of these somewhat confusing things in his conversation with Nicodemus with some pretty straightforward words. He tells him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It's a bit more straightforward than some of the other things Jesus was saying, but there's a lot in there that we're going to unpack. So three big things today. Kiddos, hold up a three. There's some good threes out there. I see a couple twos. That's okay. We're going to go with three today. We're going to do three big points today. We're going to talk about grace and mercy. We're going to talk about justice. And we're going to talk about love. Okay? So the first thing we're going to talk about, hey, Evan. Grace and, that's better counting than I have. And I used to teach math. See, you're the teacher and you don't understand these things? Evan's got it. Yeah, grace and mercy is combined into one point. We're going to go with 4 points and they're going to look like this. So it's going to be 3 points. Man, can't sneak anything by these kids. All right, our first combined point of grace and mercy. We're going to read 16 through 17 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So what do these things teach us about God? If we just walk through the verse straightforward, we can pick out individual points that any of these alone would be amazing, but all of them put together is something quite incredible. It teaches us that God loves us. For God so loved the world. We could end the sermon right there, and that would be great news, right? God loves us. But it doesn't stop. It keeps going. God loves us so much that there's nothing so precious to him that he wouldn't hold it back. In fact, he sent his only son so that we might be saved. God offers salvation to whoever believes, okay? This isn't just the good kids. This isn't just the kids who follow the rules. God doesn't just offer salvation to them, to anybody, okay? God offers salvation to everybody, whosoever believes. God does not desire that we should perish, but he wants us to hang out with him in heaven forever. Wants us to have eternal life. And God sent his own son to save us. Pretty big things to take away in there. But we might ask ourselves, why did God do this, right? And I think the big takeaway there is that God has both grace and mercy, our first point. Let's define terms. Kids, if you have your worksheets, there's a few terms on the front where we get to mix and match some definitions. We'll try and get those pretty close to the words I actually say. But first, before we match those, a quick story. It was just Christmas. Kids, raise your hand if you had Christmas recently. Some of you didn't have Christmas, and we'll talk to your parents about that a little bit later. We had Christmas recently. If your family is anything like mine, or if you are anything like me, then things may have happened during Christmas that were pretty cool, or you may have been a grumpy old Grinch like Mr. Austin. Here are some of the things I thought about saying this past Christmas. You're grounded until you die. Christmas is canceled. I will burn your presents. Now, in fairness, I didn't say any of those things, but I have a fireplace and I'm not afraid to use it. When I have these reactions, oftentimes they are because my own kingdom is being infringed upon, right? That means that somebody is doing something that makes me frustrated or grouchy or angry. Sometimes it's just me. Sometimes I do my own things that make me upset, right? But God in his kingdom that we have infringed upon doesn't look upon us with those reactions, right? He doesn't cancel Christmas. He's not burning the presents. God looks on us with grace and mercy. So here's two of the definitions that we get to have today. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Specifically, it's not getting the punishment that you deserve. When you do something bad, then what would be fair is for you to get punished as a result. But God has mercy in that he doesn't punish us for the wrong things that we have done. That is highlighted through these first few points. The other thing that comes with that is grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting the bad stuff that you do deserve, and grace is getting the good stuff that you don't deserve. God has grace and mercy upon us because his love is so great for us. I think this is one of our big takeaways from these verses here too, is that grace and mercy is something that we should be practicing because God has practiced it to us. When our brothers and sisters make us frustrated, or adults, when our kids frustrate us, or when our coworkers take the glory for something that we did and don't point it back to you, then let us pause, and instead of considering how our own kingdom has been infringed upon, but instead of considering the wrongs that other people have done to us, I think what God is calling us to do is to consider the love that he has for us and that he tells us to have for other people. See, we didn't earn God's love. We didn't do good things, and so God loved us. God loved us first and by showing us his grace and mercy. And so that's our first big takeaway today, is that when bad things happen to us, I think we should pause and pray and hope that we can have a response of grace and mercy first. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, he's writing to Corinthians, and some of them are arguing with each other, and they're going to go to the courts. They're going to go to the judges who are going to have to decide between them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, I think we can't take that verse 2 out of context, right? But Paul is saying quite explicitly, hey, Christians and believers, right, especially amongst you, wouldn't it be better for you to lose the money that somebody else isn't paying back for you than to take them before the courts and have a non-believer judge before you, right? Like, why can we not show each other the grace and mercy, especially within the church, but absolutely to those outside of the church that God has shown us first? Okay, so that's what verses 16 and 17 have in store for us. 2 points combined into one, grace and mercy. Let's keep reading John 3:18. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I have to pause here. We're still talking about how God loves us so much, right? This verse is not split out and in a different chapter of the Bible talking about something else. It says, "For God so loved the world," and it keeps running through, and it says, "He has not sent his Son to condemn us," but then it says something really interesting. "Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." What that means is that without God's grace and mercy in our lives, without us accepting the free gift of salvation through his Son, then we stand under God's justice. That's our second point today. That's another one of our definitions we're going to go through. Justice is getting exactly what you deserve. We got a Nintendo Switch for Christmas and we were playing the other day, and one of my kids had gotten to play 3 races all by herself, right? And then the other kid wanted to play a race by herself, and the first kid goes, "That's not fair. She's going to get to play and I didn't get to play." I was like, "No, first of all, that is exactly what fairness is you get to do some races by yourself and you get to do some races by yourself, and that is fairness, right? Justice is getting exactly what you deserve. You do good things and you get rewards as a result. You do bad things and you get discipline or punishment as a result. And God is also a God of justice. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The reward for doing bad things, the reward or punishment for sin, is death. That is what we deserve if God was only a just God. And he doesn't cast away or throw aside his justice, but he offers us grace and mercy instead. But it's laid on a foundation of there is a just God who desires good things for us, right? I think sometimes when we think about God being just, we don't really like it. Right? We pause and consider, I don't know if I really want a God who's going to punish me for doing bad things, right? And sometimes kids, maybe we feel that too. When we get in trouble with our parents because we did something bad, we might say hurtful things like, "I don't like you," right? But I think if we pause and consider that we really do like the idea of justice more than we think. So let's run through a few quick scenarios. When your brother or sister steals something from you and you go to your parents and they don't do anything about it, does that make you like your parents more, or does that make you frustrated with your parents because somebody stole something from you, right? Or another example, when you get bullied at school, or frankly for us adults, sometimes at work, right? And the teacher doesn't do anything about it, right? Does that make you happy with your teacher or a bit more frustrated? Or parents, sometimes when your kid yells at you, right? And in a moment of exasperation, maybe your spouse — this has never happened in our own household, this is just a general scenario — but your spouse gives them something else as a reward to go and distract them, right? It doesn't seem very just. Does that make you love your spouse more or less? You're like, I have been infringed upon by this tiny human being, and you're going to distract them with something else instead of, no, we're going to punish them right now, right? No, that's certainly never happened in our household. I think we could use more extreme examples, right? In a moment of seriousness, it doesn't take long to open up the newsreels and see all of the unjust things happening in our world. And frankly, like, the anger that I often feel in my own heart at seeing criminals who have done awful things walk free for their crimes, right? We're seeing just over and over the cycle of what just seems like sin and suffering in the world. And especially for anybody who's like been incredibly hurt in our church, I think when we pause and consider these things, we really do realize that we want and desire a just God. Like, we love his grace and mercy, but we can't cast aside his justice as a result of that, right? We have to have God's justice along with God's grace and mercy. And like, when we really settle down and think about that, that's something we desire in our own lives too. Like, we want justice for ourselves when we have been wronged just as often as we want grace and mercy when we have done something wrong. And God offers all of those things to us. He is a gracious and merciful God who has sent his son to die on the cross for us. He is also a just God who will ultimately reward those who obey him and frankly punish those who don't, right? And so sometimes it feels like those can be a bit dichotomous, right? That's a big word that says it feels like those can mean opposite things, and we wonder how those fit together. And so that's going to take us to our third point, that the key to running through those things, especially in our own hearts, is love, right? The very first part of our verse today says, for God so what? He so loved the world, right? Grace and mercy and justice are bound all together in these verses by God's love for us. He so loved us that he sent his son to die for us, because the other result was his justice, which is also a cause of love, right? Justice for the oppressed, justice for those who have been wronged, justice because God is a good and perfect God and we have infringed upon his kingdom, right? And so as we consider how to respond in these things, I think we have to remember one thing that can sometimes be very difficult for me to remember is that we are not God, right? I am not God. And so how are we supposed to go and respond to these things? God gets to respond with justice as much times as he wants, and it's only because of his great love that he shows us grace and mercy. But we might have to respond a little bit differently. First, let's look at Jesus's response. In another situation, some other really smart people were asking Jesus some questions and they were testing him. They said, Jesus, what is the one best commandment in all of the old Bible? What is the one best commandment in all of the law? And Jesus said, the first is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. So Jesus's first commandment, before bringing up any of the don't do this and don't do that and go do this, is respond with love. Love the Lord your God with your heart and mind, your soul. And then because Jesus is so good, he gives extra credit and says, and the second commandment, you didn't even ask for it, the second commandment is just like this one, love your neighbor as yourself. He says the whole of the law, all of the law, all of the rules you were following, all of the rules you couldn't follow perfectly is wrapped up in these two commandments, which are really just one commandment of love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we try to figure out how to work out grace and mercy and justice in our lives, let us consider love first. I think our first response as those who have been shown grace and mercy and have been shown love is to remember that we are to love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. And frankly, this is as much to me as it is to anybody else, right? The number of times that I have been frustrated over the past week when I have this many causes to actually be frustrated, right? Like, I haven't worked this past week, right? It's not like I've come home from a long, stressful day. It was Christmas this past week. There was presents flying all around, you know, like all good stuff happened. There was lots of sweets in our house, right? There are no reasons for me to be frustrated. And yet I was frustrated. And I have had to remind myself several times throughout this week that my first response should be grace and mercy. James 2 says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. It says mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Let us show grace and mercy before we try to show judgment and justice in our own lives to our siblings, our cousins, our parents, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our strangers, right? Let us show grace and mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. I think we also have to remember that there are some of us in this room, though, who are called to practice justice, right? So kids, I don't want you running home to your parents and saying, hey, you can't get me in trouble because Mr. Austin said you have to show grace and mercy, right? You got to do what the guy with the face mic said. He said grace and mercy. I can do what I want and I'm not going to get in trouble. And it's like, no. God covered that too in other places of the Bible, right? God is a just God, and he is also given authority to wield justice to certain people in your lives. Kids, that includes your parents, okay? And also teachers and others. Parents, just a loving, gentle reminder for you as well. Like, this is your call. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Right? That's like you read through the first part of that and you're like, yeah, discipline your son. And the last part like gains some seriousness really quickly of like, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Like, parents, we are called. We have a calling from God to practice justice. Also grace and mercy, right? Let us respond with grace and mercy first, but also we cannot neglect our call to do justice. Romans 13 talks about how God has put authority in the hands of rulers and government so that we may be subject to them, right? And that is an intentional thing that God has set up in our lives. And so there are those of us in the room who are called to practice justice. Let us respond with grace and mercy first, to show love to those with whom we can, right? But as we remember Jesus's commandments, he didn't say love your neighbor first. He said love God first. And so when we have a calling from God to show authority, to show his justice, to wield it on his behalf because he has asked us and commanded us to do that, let us also remember that as we want to show grace and mercy, right? There are times where we must also show justice, not necessarily even for our own sake, but for the sake of those who are being oppressed, because God loves them too. Okay? A really important takeaway. This is for those who are in charge more often, I think. Grace and mercy cannot be confused with negligence, right? Grace and mercy need to be intentional. God sending his son to the earth to forgive us of our sins wasn't an act of, I'm just so tired of putting up with them that I'm just going to send my son. No, it was an intentional act of love. This was God being intentional with his grace and mercy, right? And I think in my own heart, oftentimes, I sometimes chalk up my exhaustion, whether it's in work or in parenting or in whatever situation that I am, and I say, oh, we're just going to show them grace and mercy. And sometimes that's an excuse for, oh, I just don't want to deal with that right now, right? Like, let us not neglect the ways that God has called us to act. Let us not confuse grace and mercy with negligence. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? God, when we see injustice in this world, and we think to ourselves, like, where is God's justice for this? Like, where is righteousness? Like, let us remember that God is intentionally showing us grace and mercy. He is being patient toward us, desiring that we should come to repentance and belief in him, but that he is not slow to punishment. Like, it is coming, and he will be a just God. And so let us remember that as we practice our own calling as well. Okay, quick recap. We're moving fast today. Attention spans have been fairly good. I'm not going to use that as an excuse to go another 30 minutes, but quick recap of where we're. Grace and mercy, right? Grace, getting good things you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting the bad things you do deserve, right? God has shown us that first, and let us show that to others as well. Justice, right? Getting exactly what you deserve. We also need to remember that God is a just God, and that there are those in the room who are called to exercise justice, and that everybody in the room is called to submit themselves to the authority of those who are called to do that, right? And love. Love is the way that we are supposed to go and practice this. When we see other people infringing on our kingdom and we get angry, like, let us remember that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Let us pause and consider God's love for us and practice grace and mercy first. Let us remember the call that we may have to justice, and let us remember that God has done all of this through love. And when we can't do it perfectly, let's remember that's why God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us to begin with, right? So when we mess up and we're not gracious and merciful, or when we should have exercised discipline or submitted to the authority of somebody else and we recognize that we didn't do that, like, let us not despair, for this is the reason that God sent his son. He sent his son so that we may not be condemned, but so that all may live, all may have eternal life. Like, this was God's love for us. Jesus is explaining all of these things to Nicodemus. Y'all thought we forgot about Nicodemus, didn't you? No, we're back on Nicodemus. But I don't know that there's sufficient evidence in the Bible to claim that Nicodemus ultimately ended up believing in Jesus. But let's just see what the Bible says about Nicodemus. We see him three times in the Bible. Three is a good number. This is a real three, not a fake three, right? He pops up in John 3. That's our verses today, where he's talking with Jesus about these things, trying to figure them out. He says, Jesus, how can this be? And it seems like he maybe leaves the conversation feeling a little confused and frustrated. We don't see the conclusion to the conversation so much, but he pops up again in John 7. And in John 7, all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers are arguing with each other about Jesus. And they're like, that Jesus dude is a bad dude and we should maybe do bad things to him, right? This doesn't seem very just or fair, but that's what they're saying. And Nicodemus pipes in. He says, hey, maybe we should at least hear his teachings out first before we decide to go pass judgment on him, right? Just one quick line. That's all we get from Nicodemus. And then the last time that we see Nicodemus is after Jesus has died. And they're prepping Jesus's body for burial. And Nicodemus is right there helping to wrap Jesus's body as it's getting ready to go into the tomb. The words that Jesus said to Nicodemus had a pretty severe impact on his life. Like, Nicodemus was willing to stand up in front of his friends and say, hey, maybe we should at least hear what he has to say before considering what he may be taking away from the way we think things should be done. And Nicodemus is right there, probably witnessed Jesus die on the cross, and he's wrapping Jesus' body for burial as it's getting ready to go into the tomb. He must have been pretty confused then, trying to think about this man who he came and sat down with, this man that he saw bring other people back to life and heal people that had been sick from birth and forgive people of their sins with authority that nobody had. And as he thought to himself and said, this is the man sent from God. And I just saw him die. He might have been confused and thinking to himself again, how can this be? But Jesus didn't stay dead. And I would guarantee that Nicodemus, probably one of the guys who saw Jesus after he was raised back up, and probably thought about these words back from the beginning of our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we go and consider these things in our own life, right? Difficult passages from the Bible that we're going to read through and think to ourselves, how can these be? How am I supposed to have grace and mercy to those who have wronged me? How am I supposed to practice justice when all I feel like I want to practice is vengeance, right? Like, let us pause and humble ourselves before God and ask as Nicodemus did, how can this be? And just wait for God to respond. God responded in Nicodemus's life, moved and changed Nicodemus's life so that he was there with Jesus at his death, witnessing his resurrection. God has great power to do these things. God has power to do these things in our life as well. And so let us consider love as we move forward, right? We're at the end of the year, going into a new year. Like, as we step foot into this new year, let us consider love for God and let us consider love for our neighbors so that we may know more fully the love that God has for us and more fully the life he has in store for us as we pour the overflow of love onto those that he has placed us in community with. Let us pray.